I don't know. Yeah, okay, I hear it. I hear myself, so you got to be hearing me too. It's a privilege to be back here and to share.
Get that out of your face.
Get that one out of the way. Thank you. We had over 25 years of good times here in this community and in this church. We are grateful to God for those years. They are some of the most treasured years of our journey. My pastorate life. I've pastored over 60 years in life, and God has allowed me that privilege. So right now we're serving in the church. I'm just serving as one of the leaders now, not a pastor, and I get to preach once in a while. But I'm glad. So I appreciate Pastor Ryan letting me be here. My wife Karen, we have our daughter Gail back there. She works at NASA, and she has a birthday, or had a birthday, so that's why we're up here. She likes mountains, so do we, because she used to come up here when we lived here for mountains. So it's good to be able to be here today. I pray that God will speak to our hearts. What he says is more important than what I say. And I hope you're listening for him to say something to your heart. Because I believe that as we listen to the word and share, God speaks. You have an outline. I encourage you to use it. If nothing else, I tell people you at least can take a pen and cross up, fill in the zeros to keep you awake. So, I believe that in the process, God may say something to your heart you hadn't planned on. I encourage you to make a note of that while you're listening. I say to myself, oh, that was a good thought. And then I go home and I say, what was that? But if I write it down on the edge of my notes or somewhere, then I've got it. I can go back, oh yeah, that's what the Lord was saying to me. So I encourage you to do that. I want to go back to a passage in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I'm going to begin verse 18 and think about some things. I've simply titled this Four Things That God Wants Us to Know. Now, this is not all God wants us to know. But there are four things that I see in this scripture passage that I think he does want us to know. So let me read, starting in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, to which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the first thing I want to think about is know an enlightened heart, a God-enlightened heart. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You mean heart has got eyes? Well, not physical eyes, but eyes that can see things from God. Spiritual discernment that God can give to us. And so he says, I want you to be able to know the enlightenment of your eyes, the opening of your eyes, so that you will know some things. And the first thing is just to know the enlightenment of the heart. So let me show you a couple examples. It's on your outline if you have it out. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Paul was preaching, and Lydia was listening. And she was listening with an open mind, an open heart. And the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to respond, to listen. And in this case, Lydia became a believer in Jesus. and she was baptized at that time as well. But there was an opening in her heart. Is there a difference between thinking in our heart? Is there a difference between things that we think about or receive mentally and what gets down into the depth of our being, our heart level? And so Lydia was listening with her heart. She wanted to hear what God had to say. She wanted God to speak to her, and she was going to do what God said. See, listening with our heart is saying, God, I'm not only listening so I know something, it's saying I'm listening so I can do what you tell me to do, what you communicate to me. And so this God-enlightened heart came to Lydia, and the Bible says she understood and responded because she became a believer and was baptized. A second time that I know when that happened is with Jesus and Peter. It's the second scripture on your notes. He said to them, Jesus said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Remember, Jesus was asking them, who people say I am? And then he got down to the nitty-gritty and said, who do you say I am? Which is really the bottom line for all of us. It doesn't matter what I say he is, what some preacher, Billy Graham, or whoever. It matters, who do you say he is? And when he asked them that, Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you didn't get that, Peter. You didn't think that up. God gave that to you. God told you that. He revealed that to you. Now, let me ask you, does God still reveal truth to us? The God that that Peter was worshiping, that God is still speaking to us, and we can still open, but he does open our heart, our mind, to understand his truth. The other passage of Scripture explains that even more fully. It says, for who among you knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. The Scripture reminds us that there is understanding from God that's different from the world's understanding. He said that there is this Scripture, this understanding. We speak things not taught by human wisdom. And I know I need a lot of stuff that's not taught by human wisdom. Because if you're listening to the world today and their wisdom, you're in trouble. But the Scripture says that there is wisdom from God, word from God. He said, I want you to know, not the word know, the things freely given to us by God. So if we are to understand the things of God, we have to ask God to reveal them to us. So how do I get enlightenment? How do I get the eyes of my heart open to understand Scripture, to understand what God's saying? He said, I pray the eyes of your heart may be open so that you will know some things, will be enlightened. Well, one of the best ways to find out what God says is to spend a lot of time right here. Is he the author of this book? Does he still talk to you through it? And so, if you want eyes enlightened to see the truth of God, you need to be in the Word of God, constantly studying, reading, asking the Lord to open your mind and your heart. I think about the passage also in Luke chapter 24, when the two men had been on the road, and then Jesus meets with the disciples. He said and Jesus had been explaining the Scriptures to them, and they didn't get it. Then it goes on later and says God opened their mind. Jesus opened their mind to understand those scriptures so that they could get the truth. And so you and I need to open this book and say, God, what do you want to say to me out of this? What do you want me to learn from you as I read this? Because I believe God still talks through this book. So if I'm going to have an enlightened mind, I need to spend some time in the Word. Thank you. I think I've got one there somewhere. He takes care of me. So, another way of doing that is what? Do you ever get on your knees and pray? Do you ever have something happen when you pray? Something comes to your understanding, your comprehension of what God's saying, or a truth or a guidance. The joy of my life is that when I start asking God, if I really want to know, He's going to tell me. He's going to bring it to my attention. As I'm praying, He will reveal truth to us and say, this is what I want you to know. So if I want enlightened eyes, enlightened, I need to be time in prayer. Do you suppose you ever hear anything from God when a preacher's preaching? Yeah, you mean actually God talking? Yeah, He does. I'm aware of that. So if I want eyes enlightened, I want to listen to God's word being preached. But another way is meditation. So He says, I want you to know, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you will know. Now the word know means I know that I know that I know that I know. Well, I need in our world today to know, because there's a lot of garbage going on around this world in the name of religion. The lost world's bad enough, but in the name of religion, their churches are teaching you stuff that's contrary to the Bible. I mean, outright. I don't want all that. Because you've seen it, you heard it, you know about it. So I need to be spending time asking God to reveal it. Now, so I know. So let me think about the next thing He says. I want to know an enlightened mind, a heart enlightened, so that it's in my soul. It's not just up here, but it's down here in my life. And I'm putting it to practice. You see, when I put it to practice, it begins to be a part of me. It's not just something I'm thinking about or talking about. It becomes reality in my life. So the next thing He said, I want you to know the hope of God's calling. He said, I want you to know what is the hope of His calling, God's calling. Now, when we think about God's calling, what do we mean? Does that mean being a preacher? Yeah, God calls preachers. Does that mean being a missionary, which Pastor Ken is now doing, as well as me, and other missionaries who live next door a lot of times? So, does God call those? Yeah. But let me ask you, does He call you? Does He call every one of us? If you're a child of God, God called you to Himself. Somewhere, as the Spirit of God spoke to you, and you heard the Word of God, and you heard the message of Jesus, and heard that you were lost and need to be saved, God called you. I still remember the night I gave my heart to Jesus. I probably oughtn't to tell you that I don't remember the message. I don't remember the songs. But I do remember when that invitation came, I was in the second row. And something began to urge me and move me. And I don't know if I could have stayed in my seat or not. But God called me to salvation. As a 14-year-old boy, everything changed from that moment on because God called me to Himself. And so, He's called us. Let me read the scripture that's at the bottom of your notes. The hope of God's calling. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Praise the Lord. I hope I'm never ashamed to tell somebody about who Jesus is, what He means. But we notice particularly, He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, why is it a holy calling if it isn't a call to a full-time Christian minister or whatever? Why is it a holy calling? Because a holy God called you to Himself. And so, if you are a child of God, He has called you to Himself. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I hope you hear Him calling you to Jesus for salvation today. Because He still wants you to know Him if you don't. But it's a holy calling, because the Holy One called us. But He says He called us not according to our works. He said, I didn't call you for what you want to do. I didn't call you for your plans. Now, I don't know. Sometimes I'm guilty of planning my stuff out and saying, now, God, You bless what I planned. Instead of saying, God, what do You want me to do? What's Your purpose and plan? And then trusting Him to bless it because that's what He told me to do. There's a difference, you know. He called us with a holy calling according to His purpose, His own purpose and grace, His purpose. Here's my conviction. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, rose again, ascended to heaven. He's coming back. We believe all of that. Jesus Christ has a plan which is going to fulfill ultimately at the end. Now, is He planning who is going to be in that group? Is He planning what He's going to do in those places, in that purpose? Because He is planning the whole thing, when He saved you, He picked you out to be a part of this big plan He's building. Your part is the part that He wants you to play in His eternal purpose. So when He called you, He called you to His eternal purpose, to do His plan and His will for you to live your life under His direction, day by day, moment by moment. Because the way I picture that is this. Some of you, my wife and my daughter too, likes jigsaw puzzles. I don't like them. I don't want to take that much time. It takes too much patience. But I've noticed that when they work a jigsaw puzzle, if there's a piece missing, they get down on the floor with a flashlight or whatever and start looking for that other missing piece. Because the puzzle isn't complete without that piece. God wants you to be a piece that He's putting together in His eternal plan so that the picture's full and complete when you do what God called you to do for His purpose. My conviction is God put you in Pioneer in the house you live because that's where He wants you to be His witness and His servant and fulfill His purpose right where you are. And He has a big plan that you and I don't see, but He put you here because He's going to put all this together one day. So He called us with a holy calling by grace. We know that He called us by grace because we know the verse, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Not of works lest we should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared ahead of time for us. Do you notice that? He saved us by grace, but what else did He do? He prepared good works for each of us to do when He saved us. You know, He didn't save us to come to church on Sunday and just sit still. He saved us to come and worship, yeah. But then out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, to be sharing our Lord's word and our life being lived out for Him. So, He's called us. Another thing that I think he called us from, Paul talked about it, he called us from darkness to light. Some of us have different backgrounds, but he called us from darkness. He also called us from the dominion of Satan to God. Has anybody here ever been under the dominion of Satan? If you were lost, which you all were, you were under the dominion of Satan, whether you thought so or not. So when he called you to salvation in Christ Jesus, and you received that, God moved you out of the dominion of Satan into the kingdom of God. He called you to himself. I'm sure glad he did. I don't want to be on the other side. He called us. He called us to ministry. I believe God has a ministry for every one of us, every one of you. God has a place and a ministry and a way to serve him somehow, some way. So this is a holy calling for his purpose. One other comment I make about that, and I'll move on. If he called you, can you do what he called you to do? Because he, if he calls you, he will equip you to do what he called you to do. But you say, well, I don't know. The question isn't what you know. It isn't what your skills are. It is what he said. If he said, you do it, he said, I'll help you do it. Just like he told Moses in the Old Testament, I'll give you a voice. He will equip you to do anything he asks you to do. So when we're called, want to know the hope that we can live out whatever God calls us to do. On the other side of your notes, I'll move on. Know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. Some groups and some translations translate this verse differently than the New American Standard and New King James and some of the others, I think, translate it. This says, you know, the hope of his calling, that what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Some say our inheritance in some translations. I believe his inheritance is what is the best way to treat that. What do you mean? God's inheritance? The riches of God's inheritance in the saints? How many of you are saints? All of you, if you're a child of God, you're a saint. You're one of those. You're a holy one because of what Christ has done. So, he said, I want you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What did Jesus see when he was dying on a cross? I know he saw maybe a lot of things. But when Jesus, I like the psalm talks about this, by the way. I like it when Jesus died on that cross, he saw every one of you and me. You remember the verse that says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. How could death on a cross and joy come together? It comes together because I believe he saw each one of you. That one day, Cynthia back there, or my wife, or whoever, you, is going to receive him as Savior. And he said, that's worth all it costs me when I go to the cross. The joy set before him, that's his reward. That's what he gets for dying on a cross. And raising again, he gets us. Now, some of us look at ourselves and say, well, Jesus, I'm not sure that's a very good bargain. But that's not the way he sees you. He sees you, this scripture says, as a treasure of his inheritance. You, as a child of God, are what Jesus gets because of all that he did on the cross and his life on earth. And so we can... So what does that mean? That means I want to be the best child of God I can be. If I'm his, I want to love him. I want to obey him. I want to serve him. I want to live godly and holy and all the right things because that's his inheritance. I want to give him the best inheritance he can have. And so I know the riches of his inheritance. But also I thought about this. That means if you look around, you not only you, each and one are his inheritance, but guess what? We together are his inheritance. So when you look at others here, remember, that's God's inheritance. That person is God's inheritance. I think it may change our attitude toward one another sometimes. When we're critical of another believer, when maybe we ought to remember, that's God's inheritance. That's his special. And I need to treat that person with the honor that that person deserves, not because they're a whatever, but because they belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just like you do. Aren't you glad that we're not alone? And we celebrate this, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And I'm grateful. But one other thing I want to think about as I read the scripture that's on your notes at the top of the back side. There's a description of some of the things in Revelation. I'm not worrying about the timing and all that in this passage of scripture, but I just wanted you to notice something about it. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He saw what? A multitude that nobody could count. Those are children. Those are saints, right? The children of God, right? Do you suppose that when Jesus died on the cross, he foresaw this day? Now, are you going to be in this day? Are you going to be among those multitudes surrounding the throne of God, giving him praise and honor? And Jesus, with joy on his heart and joy in his soul, looking out and seeing the multitudes that have come to know him as Savior and Lord. You can be a part of that? Absolutely, if you're a child of God. I believe that's what he saw. When we talk about the riches of God's inheritance, he sees that. And I look forward to it. I don't know what it'll be like. I may have mentioned this before. Some years ago, there's a group called Promise Keepers that men used to go to. We'd have like 40 or 50,000 men. I remember the first time I went to one of those in Los Angeles area. Another man and I went in, and those 50,000 men in that group started singing. It was awesome. 50,000 men singing to Jesus. I mean, you're talking about lifting the roof. But I have to think that in comparison to what this is going to be like, that's a drop in the bucket, so to speak, to what this multitude is going to be like. And so I say, Lord, help me to know that. Think about that. But the devil don't want you to know this. You know that? He don't want you to think about the future and the wonder of the Lord and the glory. He wants you to give up and get discouraged and quit because you're not getting anywhere or things aren't coming to happen the way that you thought they ought to or whatever. It's all right to celebrate what God's given us in Jesus. The fourth thing, I want to know the surpassing greatness of God's power in people who believe. He talks about knowing the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now notice, who's the power for? All the people? For those who what? Those who believe. Those who trust Christ. Those who are trusting him and looking to him. So what he's talking about here is not for the world in general. It's only for those who know Christ. Let me think about some of the power for people who will believe, and I'll move through these. First, he said there's a power that raised Christ from the dead in verse 20. He said the great power that he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What was that? What did that take? What was that power like? Here's Jesus. He's died on the cross. He's buried. He's dead. And the third day, he stands up. And he has a different body, we know that. But he's alive. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that raises us from the spiritual deadness of our life. And in fact, it will raise us from physical death if we die before Jesus comes, because that power is going to raise all the children of God. That's my understanding of Scripture. So this power that's there is the power that is capable of taking a dead person and making them alive. Some of you have had that experience spiritually speaking. You have been through a spiritual death. You know what it's like to be lost and separated from God and going to hell, not even recognizing it. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes. And you begin to understand. Your eyes get enlightened. You see, oh, wait a minute. This, I don't want this. I want Jesus. And you receive Jesus. And he raises you. And you have a new life. You have a new purpose, a new meaning. I mentioned to you within my time when I got saved, my life changed. My focus changed from 14 ever since to this very day because of what he did. It's the power, secondly, that seated Christ at God's right hand. Not only did Jesus raise from the dead, but he seated at the right hand of God. Place of power, place of authority, place of dominion. He's in charge. Biden may think he's in charge, but he really not. Some of the other countries think they're in charge, but they're not. The Lord's letting them do what they're doing, but he's going to call the shots ultimately. So the power, but he's at God's right hand, raised him from there to seat him at God's right hand. That means he's seated above all, power that's seated above all. The scripture that I put there said, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is that really true? It says he has a name above every name. He's seated above all power and all authority. That ought to encourage you. When you face things that look like you can't handle them, that's okay, because he can. Because he has power above them all. Pastor Ryan told me about some of the people whose lives have been transformed here in this church. That's the power of Christ above the enemy, because there is a real devil, and he does have people under dominion. And when he gets saved, they get out of that, and he seats him above all those things. It's encouraging, I hope, as you think about your life and the world around you. If you don't believe Jesus is going to take care of things, you're in trouble. You're going to be down the dumps. You're going to be discouraged, because at least I would, because I don't like what I see a lot in the world, not non-Christian part of the world. He's above all. Now it says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. That'll be a great day. Will it be a great day for Khrushchev? Will it be a great day for some of the other people you name? But they're going to bow. Everyone that you can name who's against Christ that you know about or have known about, one day is going to bow their knee in front of Jesus and confess your Lord. It's too late, but they're going to do it. So let me just suggest that what I would prefer to do, I want to bow my knee now and confess Jesus as my Lord now, so that when that day comes, I'll gladly bow my knee and confess him as Lord, because I already have. The power of Christ to raise us from the dead. It says he the power that put all things under Christ in verse 22. All things under him, under his control. I mentioned that already. How many of the circumstances that are part of your life do you control? Every circumstance around your life, how much of that do you have any control over? None. Who does? Who does have control? He really does. Now, I would like to argue with God sometimes, because I see him, I see circumstances among believers. I've watched friends and others get Alzheimer's, for instance, a believer. And I want to say, God, why did you let this, your child, this faithful servant of yours, get that disease? He don't tell me. And sometimes I want to argue with, but does he still control those circumstances? He still does. So I need to trust him with them and say, God, I don't know why you brought these circumstances into my life, but I'm trusting you to do what you want to do, to shape me into this person you want me to be as you put together your kingdom, to make me more like the person you want me to be. And I trust him for that. So I ask him to do that. Then he said, power that made Christ the head of his church. But I thought Pastor Ryan's the head of the church. Oh, I thought the deacons. They're not in charge either? Trustees, maybe they're in charge. What does it say? Jesus is the head. Now what that means is we need to ask Jesus, what do you want us to do? And sometimes as churches, we need to back off and do that. Not often, but sometimes we may be in a business meeting and we're having trouble deciding. Maybe it's time to back off and say, let's go home and pray and wait for Jesus to tell us what to do. Now, we don't, a lot of times don't want to do that, but if he's the head, which he is, it's his church. This church isn't yours. This church is not, it belongs to him. If it doesn't belong to him, then I don't want to be a part of it. I'm serious. If I didn't think he was in charge of what he's doing. And I'm convinced this. You are here. You might have joined this church because you liked the preacher, or you liked the potlucks, or you liked whatever. You didn't really. God, you should at least be able to say, God put me here at this point in this church for this moment. So that means I need to submit myself to him and say, God, what is it you want from me? How do I fit in to your plan for this group of believers who's a part of the big kingdom of God? I enjoyed this church. In fact, in my years of service, I enjoyed it probably more than any church I ever was in. And Karen and I are so blessed to be here. I'm proud of what you do. I'm glad to hear. Got to talk to Pastor Ryan yesterday, and he told me about some of the things where God's changing people's lives. I'm glad of that. I praise the Lord for this man. He brought Pastor Ryan and Aubrey here for this time, as we might say, for such a time as this. And I pray you'll support him, love him, back him, pray for him. And if he messes up, get on your knees and pray for him, that God will change him where he needs to be changed. If you need to talk to him one-on-one. Don't bring it up in a big church business meeting. I didn't plan on saying that, but anyway. But I want you, this church belongs to Jesus. And we as a church represent Jesus in the community. You and I, whoever we are, the church I'm part of, when people see me, you represent not only Jesus, but you represent this church. And so how you behave at the grocery store or at the garage or the market or wherever tells the people around you, this is what Sierra Baptist Church is like. You realize that? So that means I need to be careful about how I behave, what I do, and how I conduct business and live with integrity. Because I want him to be honored. Now, how many people in this church are alike? How many people in this church think like you do. How many of you, just leave this back of it, how many of you are married, your husband or your wife thinks like you do? So if that don't work, what do you think about the church? So you're going to have to say, Lord, help us know what you want us to do, because we're sure not going to think about it on our own. God put together different people because that's what he wanted the church to represent in this world. So this power makes Christ the head of the church. The last thing, where is that power? It's in us. He said in that scripture passage, it is power in us. The fullness of him. The scripture I put on the bottom of your notes says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Is he? Then I need to trust him to do that. According to the power that works where? Within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you and 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 you have this power inside you? If you have Holy Spirit of God, that power is in you to accomplish whatever God calls you to do in ministry and in Christ-like living. Sometimes we say, well, I can't do that. That's hard. Yeah, it's hard, but he'll help you do it. That power. So you need to quit saying to the devil or to the people and let the devil help you do it, I can't do that. If God empowers you, then you can do what God asks you to do to be, and what he asks you to be, he'll enable you to be by the power of his Spirit in you. So what am I saying to you today? One, if you don't know Jesus, you need to ask him to come into your heart and life. I want you to know the power of a changed life. You'll be glad you did. In all my journey, I've never, in over 60 plus years, had anybody tell me I regret accepting Jesus as Savior. Never. But I've had people tell me I regret that I didn't do it. And some people say I regret I didn't do it earlier in life. So do it now. We don't want to wait. You realize that every day you put off doing what God called you to do is a wasted day? So let's get at it today. So if you don't know Jesus, today's the day to ask Christ to save you from your sins, deliver you from your darkness and your sinfulness, and make you a new creation. Today. If you got an issue or a problem or a habit or a lifestyle that you know is not in line with Jesus, today's the day to bring it before Jesus and say, Jesus, changed this in my life. Help me do that. Does that mean that it may not take a little while to do it? It may, but he can help you do that. He will help you. Maybe God wants you to be a part of this church. I mentioned earlier, I believe God adds people. So if he's adding you to this church, you need to come and tell Pastor Ryan, I believe God wants me to be here. That means you're going to submit to his leadership and you're going to work within the framework of God made the church. I don't know what all God's saying. I trust he's talking. Pastor Ryan is going to be here and trust him to lead from here to what you want to do, brother, in this invitation time. Because I want you to listen and do what in here, the eyes of your heart, what God is saying to you about all that you've heard. What does God want you to do with it? Does he want to do anything with it? Does he want to chuck it all? Or did he say something to you that you may need to deal with? And sometimes you may need to come and talk to the pastor and share with him and let him pray with you.
Thank you, Pastor Gene. Thanks, brother. We're just going to come back up here for a minute and let's prepare our hearts. Brother Colin, usually the Lord doesn't just teach, but he also guides into a decision. And so the question for any of us here right now is today is, what is the decision God's put on our heart? Is it to give ourselves fully to him, to save us from our sins?